Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn this morning to 1 Timothy 3. To 1 Timothy 3, we'll be beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. I've been here at Fellowship now, for those of you that don't know, about 17 years. The end of this month will make 17 years. And what we have coming up in terms of officer nominations and elections, it's not the first time that we've done it here at Fellowship. It's not the first time that we've done it since I've been here. And one of the things that I remember noticing years ago when I came is that the congregation here really has shown itself to be very thoughtful about who it nominates for church office, for the offices of elder and deacon. I've been very thankful for that over the years. I'm sure that part of it shows the background of people that come to Fellowship, that they come from a background where they've been well instructed in what's involved for someone serving in church office. I don't doubt that the pastors that preceded me here did a good job and a faithful job of instructing the congregation in how do you determine who you're going to nominate, how do you decide those for whom you're going to vote. But it's something that comes up over and over again, and especially as we grow as a church. I still, even as I look out this morning, it's gratifying, it's encouraging to see the way the Lord continues to grow His church. We outgrew where we were, and we're kind of filling this up now, and that's a blessing of the Lord. And as the Lord brings people to His church, and He builds His church, and it's not ours, it's His, He is going to continue to raise up men to serve Him in the offices of elder and deacon. But here's the question for us as a congregation, especially as we look at that cycle coming back up where we nominate and we train and we examine and we vote and we elect and we install. The question is, how do you know who you should nominate? How do you know who you should cast your vote for when it comes to that at some point? How do we as a session know how to talk with somebody about whether or not they really ought to serve in the office of elder or deacon? Well, in God's goodness, He has given us words of instruction to answer those questions. And one of the passages that does that probably more extensively than any other is 1 Timothy 3. And so we look this morning at 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into sin, or fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in Your Word, and not just things that show us Your faithfulness and goodness to us for all of eternity, but things that guide and direct our steps even now. Lord, lead us in the way of wisdom, unity, health, and peace for the glory of Your name. Amen. You know, of course, when we think about nominating and electing men for church office, there are some bad ways to come at it, some things that you don't want to do. One is to say, well, who's been here for a while? You know, if you've been here a year or 5 years or 10 years, then you got 10 years kind of time for you to step up and do something and make you official. Don't think that way. Sometimes we say, well, who's coming regularly? Or who needs to come regularly? And if we make them an officer, maybe they'll come more regularly. I've actually heard these things, not here, but years ago, I've heard people in other churches say that that was kind of the thinking. Who needs to be promoted? I think we make this error, especially with regard to deacons and elders. We think that the deacons are young men, and the elders are old men, and the deacon is the trial run for elder. He's the junior elder, and the elder is the uber deacon. It's not a good way to think. It's not what the Scriptures tell us. You know, sometimes it's just, who in the world can we get to agree to do it? We need somebody. All of those are bad ways to come at nominating and electing men for the offices of elder and deacon. It would be better to ask this question: who seems to already be doing it? Who is it that functions already in the body of Christ like an elder? Who is it that tends to function and shows inclinations and gifts in the area of deacon? Who has the character traits to serve as an elder or deacon, and who shows the gifts to serve in that area? And we'll see this week and the next week, more next week, that they're not exactly the same. They're largely the same. They're mostly the same. But they're not exactly the same. And the difference between the elder and deacon is not one of age or tenure or time of service. It has to do with certain gifts and abilities and inclinations. But the real question to constantly ask, as you think about this in the next month or so, the question to ask is this: who's demonstrating evidence of God's call to church office? Who's showing the evidence that God is calling them to serve as an elder or deacon? Not who says they'll do it, not who can we get to agree, not who will take the vows and start doing it, but who's showing the evidence already of God's call to serve in office in the church? And the first thing that we see when we look at these verses is who are the men for whom the feeling is mutual? What that means is they have a desire to serve, but you also have a desire for them to serve Christ and serve you in that way. Now, who are the men for whom the feeling is mutual? Or as some have said it over the years, who are the men for whom there is both an inward and an outward call? Now, the inward call has to do with the man's own conviction that God is calling him to serve in church office. Look again at verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement: if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So what you see there in verse 1 is, does he aspire and does he desire? Does he have a real longing to serve in that office? And part of that might be where we look at someone and say, you know, it seems like your inclination and your heart is in this direction, but for you, if you're a faithful Christian in the body of Christ and you're considering this call, then you need to consider, is God calling you to serve in the office of elder and deacon? Do you desire to do it? And literally, that second word that we see there, that he desires to do, and by the way, the word overseer is episkopos, but from which we get episcopal or bishop, but those words are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament, elder and bishop, presbyter or bishop, and so we're talking here about elders in the first half of chapter 3 of Timothy. But he says it's a fine work that you desire to do, that you long for, that you crave. The word literally could be translated lust. Do you lust to be an elder in the church of Christ? Because that's part of understanding that there is an inward call. And then there's also that outward call. And that is the body of Christ evaluating, has the Lord really raised this man up to serve in the office of elder or deacon? Think about it for a moment. Sometimes what we say, well, let me back up. One of our current deacons said this years ago, and I always chuckle when I remember it, and I bring it up from time to time in sermons. He said that in some denominational circles, someone will stand up and say, God's called me to church office, and everybody says, praise the Lord. Let's lay on hands. He said, in Presbyterian circles, when someone says, I think God's calling me to church office, we all look at him and say, we'll be the judge of that. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But seriously, it is more biblical to understand that a man needs to have a longing to serve in church office. He desires to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord's people in that way. But also, God's people look and say, I see the gifts. I see the calling. I want you to serve as my elder or my deacon because I know that that will glorify Christ and it will be a blessing to my soul. God did not give 1 Timothy just to Timothy. God did not just give 1 Timothy to pastors and evangelists and different people that maybe have functioned in the planting of churches and examining people for church office. This is given to the body of Christ. This is given to every single one of us who are in Christ that we might evaluate whether or not God is raising up a man to serve in church office or not. And so, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know, I wonder if God's calling me to serve in church office. If someone comes up and they ask me about it. And by the way, don't just nominate somebody without speaking to them first. Speak to them. Ask them if they would be willing to be nominated. If they would have a desire to serve the Lord in that way. But if someone asks you that and you're thinking about it, the first question for you, the person who's maybe being called to be an elder or a deacon, is, do you find yourself gravitating toward that work? Do you really have a desire to do the work of that office? Not just hold the title, but to do the work of that office. And what Paul says here is, that's a fine work for you to desire to do. Now, it doesn't mean that you desire every part of it. You know, it doesn't mean that you desire everything. None of us desires everything that's involved with, you know, being a student or being a spouse or being a parent or being a friend or being a business owner or whatever. I mean, we all deal with things that are hard. There are parts of everything that we do that might not always really get us excited. But do you desire overall to be involved in that work? But then to the rest of us, the body of Christ, the question is this: do you see in this individual the positive signs of God's call to serve in church office, whether it's in the office of elder or in the office of deacon? You see, men being raised up to serve as elders and deacons in fellowship is not me, Pastor Martin, as the teaching elder, assembling my team of people that will then implement my philosophy and vision. That is not what we're doing. Now, that may be what happens in a corporate structure. That may be what happens in certain circles. But what we're seeking to discern and understand is, who is God raising up to serve in His church? Who is God raising up from within the body of Christ to serve Him in the body of Christ? And so you need to really wrestle with these qualifications. You need to listen as the sermon's preached today, and then the one next week on focusing more on deacon. You need to go home. You need to read over these things. You need to pray about them and really consider, who is God raising up to serve in this office or that office? Because the question really is, who's demonstrating evidence of God's call to church office? So the next question that comes up is this: how do we do that? How do I evaluate who is showing the evidence of God's call to church office? Well, we can kind of say two things categorically. The first is this: is he marked by maturity? Is he marked by spiritual maturity? Look in verse 2, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach. Now, it's not saying that he's perfect, because none of us are perfect. But what it is saying is that he is above reproach, that he is one who has a good reputation. It could be translated that he's blameless or he's unrebukable. And it's not just that he has a good reputation within the church. Look at verse 7. And he must have a good reputation with those outside, or those outside the church as well. And so he clearly has a reputation both inside and outside the church of being a mature follower of Christ. if you look at verses 2 and following, an overseer then must be above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable. You know, he's one who's sober. He's one who's circumspect. One of those words literally can mean that he's safe in mind. He's someone who has a level head on his shoulders. He's self-controlled. His life is well-ordered. Again, we're not talking about somebody being perfect, but we are saying, a phrase we would use today is overall, this person has his act together. He has his life together. He seeks to faithfully follow after Christ. And he's not self-focused. You notice here he says that he's not addicted to wine in verse 3. Literally in the Greek, it's near the wine. You know, he's not hanging out near the wine all the time. I can remember before I got older and couldn't do this, especially when I was single, if I got invited to a wedding and then a reception afterwards. And by the way, single men, one of the things they love the most about weddings is the reception afterwards, and especially if it's a buffet reception. And back then, before chronology limited me the way that it has, I could eat a lot of food. So I would be near the buffet. Now, well, this man's not near the wine. He's not addicted to wine. He's not, which really is a form of self-indulgence. He's also not belligerent. He's also not covetous. He's not a new convert. We see over in verse 6, literally, he's not a neophyte. And why? Because a young convert is vulnerable to pride. Someone said years ago that the typical path of Christian maturity is knowledge, zeal, arrogance, humility, maturity. Now, I don't know if that's always true, but for some of us, that really probably was it. You know, we started to become knowledgeable about certain things, and then zealous, and then arrogant, and proud, and angry. And then the Lord used things to humble us, and then we came to realize greater maturity. And hopefully we're all always learning those things. But he's also one who is, he's gentle, he's patient, he's not contentious, he's not disposed to a fight. And so the question is this: first, is the feeling mutual? Does a man have a desire to serve in the office of elder or deacon? And do you see him as having the character traits to serve in the office of elder or deacon? Here's why we need to start with that, and why we need to always be careful to start with 1 Timothy 3. Well, first, because it's Scripture, so we always need to start with Scripture. The second thing is, don't start to substitute other things for what God says in 1 Timothy 3. Don't start to make other things more important than the foundational things that God says in 1 Timothy 3. Now, maybe you're saying, well, wait a minute, what's he talking about? Well, this is what I mean. Don't substitute. Now, let me give you a number of things that people tend to substitute for the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. Don't substitute, is he reformed enough for 1 Timothy 3? I think that's a danger in our circles. Now, if you know me, you know that I'm thoroughly committed to our Reformed standards. I love them, I embrace them, I delight in them, I rejoice in them. But that is not where we want to start. And sometimes what we say is, well, is he theologically where I am? And if he's theologically where I am, if he believes all the right things and he affirms all the right confessions, then I'll vote for him. Listen, some of you have been in this presbytery long enough to know that some of the most theologically, whatever you want to call it, some of the most heavily oriented toward theology were some that had some of the most horrid manifestations or eruptions of sin in their lives. Don't substitute, is he as reformed as I am, for what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. Don't substitute, is he successful? You know, if he's successful and he's got a high position in his company or he's well known in the community, then he's qualified for elder or deacon. Not necessarily. Don't substitute charismatic, dynamic personality. My family and I have been talking about this recently. There are certain actors or actresses that we'll watch them just because they are compelling. There's no better word than they're compelling. Anything they do, you just can't look away from them because they have extraordinarily dynamic personalities. It's almost like sticking your finger in a light socket to watch them. Well, don't just nominate somebody because he has a dynamic or a charismatic personality. Don't nominate somebody because he's a close friend of yours or because he shares your views on some pet issue. You need to look first at the whole of 1 Timothy 3, does he show the evidence from, according to God's Word, the character traits and the inclinations and the longings that would indicate that God is calling him to serve in church office? Don't try to nominate representatives from different socioeconomic or demographic groups. You know, sometimes I've even, again, not here, but I've heard about that in other churches. Well, we need to make sure that this committee or that this group of folks is made up with, you know, someone that's older and someone that's younger, and I'll let you define whatever those breakoff points are from older to younger. And somebody who's from this kind of background, somebody's from that kind of background. Well, if you look at the current makeup of the officers, you see people from different backgrounds. But what we're seeking to understand first and foremost is, who shows the evidence that God is raising them up to serve in church office? And again, nobody's perfect, but is he above reproach? Is he one who has a good reputation? Is he known inside and outside the church as a true, honest, faithful, devoted follower of Christ? A sinner, yes, but a repentant sinner who's growing in God's grace. But then finally, in the last or sort of that second area, is he others oriented and is he actively edifying? It's not just, is he marked by spiritual maturity? That needs to be there, non-negotiable. But then there's another non-negotiable, and it is he others oriented and actively edifying? One of the first places that we see is he others oriented is with those closest to him. It's with those at home. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Literally in the Greek, he is a one-woman man. And so is he faithful in his family? But is he also one who is hospitable? And that's another word in the Greek that literally means a lover of strangers or a lover of people. Does he love people? Now, that's not to say necessarily that he's an extrovert, but does he have a love of people that really is born of his spiritual maturity, his love of Christ and his spiritual maturity in Christ? And then does he show, is there evidence in those around him that he's really edifying to those that come in contact with him? Look at verses 4 and 5. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Over in verse 11, we'll look at this more next week, but it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Numerous translations translate that women as wives or wives of officers. Now, again, we don't have time to address all the debates of that right now, but it's simply to say this. You can have someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ dearly himself, but if he's really being used of the Lord to edify people, that will be evident in the lives of his wife, if he's married, and his children, if he has them. And Paul says in verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? If his own household is not marked by the influences of his ministry in a positive way, then it is folly, Paul says, to think that he'll serve effectively in the church if he's not serving effectively at home. Now, we shouldn't take that as just denouncing somebody because of their wife or their children. And, you know, every families have their struggles. And it doesn't mean that his wife or his children are perfect. But is there evidence of his ministry in those closest to him? And then one of the ways in which the elder is distinguished from the deacon, we see that in the end of verse 2, is that he is able to teach, or he is apt to teach. If we were to flip over to a parallel passage in Titus 1, in verse 9, we read that the elder is to be one who's holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So all that is to say that an elder is given to teach. He gravitates to opening the Word of God and applying it to lives. He holds fast the Word of God. He holds fast to the faith, the good news that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But he understands more than just that. He's able to handle the Scriptures and to open the Scriptures and explain them to people in such a way that people see how they apply in their lives. And he's able to do that when it's not easy. Again, if we flip back to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, we read, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach." That same word there again for apt to teach or able to teach. Patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And so the elder is one who's given to opening the Word, explaining and applying to people's lives, even when they're resisting Him at the moment, even when they don't like it, even when they're being difficult about it, with the prayer and the hope that they would come to see their sin and turn from it to Christ. Is he others-oriented, and is he actively edifying? So what that means is, again, not just do you see somebody who really seems to love Christ, but is he actively edifying the body of Christ? Does he engage people? Let me just boil it down to really, really simple terms. Is he already thoroughly involved in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at Fellowship Presbyterian Church? If he's not already thoroughly, actively involved in serving, don't think, well, if he becomes an officer, he'll take a vow to start being that. That's not the way that we come at this. We look and say, who is already actively serving in a way that he's edifying the body of Christ? And ask this question, has he edified you? Or have you seen him edify and encourage others, maybe yourself, or maybe a friend, or maybe a group, maybe one-on-one, but how has he shown himself to be edifying already? Now, has he shown, again, for the office of elder, has he shown himself to be gifted to explain and apply the Word of God? Not just to be teachable, but to be able to teach, to understand what the Scriptures say and to explain them and to connect the dots and to apply them in someone's life. Now, some men are better at doing that in front of a lot of people. Some men might be better at doing that with a small group of people or even one-on-one, but is he apt to teach? Does he actively serve already in the body of Christ in a way that others are edified and built up in the grace of God in Christ? Let me just kind of close and say it this way. And again, we're going to get into this more on the other side when we talk about deacons next week. But I praise God for Presbyterianism. I love being Presbyterian. Some of you are going, yeah, I love that he loves being Presbyterian. Some of you are going, that sounds arrogant. I don't see why you got to be. Okay, listen, there are people who love the Lord Jesus Christ in all kinds of denominational backgrounds. Let me tell you why I praise the Lord for Presbyterianism. Because we believe in a plurality of leadership, that God raises up men from within the body to minister to minister for the sake of Christ, to minister to the body of Christ for the glory of Christ. It doesn't all ride on me. Now, of course, as the teaching elder and the pastor, people look to me and some very often will say, "What's your read on this? What do you think we ought to do?" But that does not mean people look at me and say, "Tell us what we're supposed to do." Sometimes I've had people lean on me about this. They've said, "The buck stops with you, Marty." And I've tried to say lovingly and respectfully sometimes, "No, it stops with the session." "Yeah, but you're the leader of the session. The buck stops with you." And I've said, "No, I'm a moderator of the session. I'm on the session. We come together in the room, but we function together for the oversight of the church as a session." And I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for that when there are hard things that we have to deal with. But I praise the Lord just knowing that He cares for the body of Christ that way. This morning we started a new inquirers class and someone asked me this question. I said people always ask me this question or want to ask me this question when they attend the inquirers class. This is the question: do you plan to be here for a while? And sometimes I want to go, well, how do you want me to answer that? The reality is, I hope I'm here another 17. I love fellowship and I praise the Lord for being here. But this is what I realize. The Lord could take me away. You know, I'm not in the place of God. I can't determine what He'll do with me for the next 17 years or if there will be 17 years. I rode down the highway yesterday with a teenager. I may not live 17 years. I may literally get run over by a truck. There were a couple of times yesterday I thought I'd be run over by a truck. And here's the good thing. If I get run over by a truck going trout fishing, number one, I died happy. Number two, you didn't lose your leadership. Now, you lost your pastor. I hope there will be a homegoing celebration. You'll have to back up and go, okay, need a pulpit committee, need to go find another one. But there will be another one, and another one, and another one, unless Jesus comes back. He'll have some of us here for a while, and then He'll take us on somewhere else, maybe home, and then He'll bring another one. But that doesn't mean you lose your leadership. Because ultimately, the majority of the leaders in the body of Christ, God raises up from within the body of Christ to serve Christ, to serve Him on your behalf as officers in the body of Christ. So the question is, who's demonstrating the evidence of God's call to church office? Let's pray together. Father, we do praise You that You are a faithful God. We do praise You that You are one that has loved us, that has set Your love upon us from before the foundations of the earth. And Lord, You have called us out of darkness into light. You have taken us when we were not a people, and You have grafted us into the people of Christ. We praise You for all the blessings and privileges that are ours. And we praise You, Father, that Your Word shows us how we are to function together as members of Christ's body. Lord, give us wisdom now. In the coming weeks, as we look around us, as we pray, as we think about those whom You might be calling to serve, we pray, Lord, that You would show us, that You would direct our thoughts and our hearts, that You would lead us in the way of wisdom, and that You would lead us in a way that the body of Christ is built up. Lord, move in the hearts of those that truly have been gifted and called to serve. Move in their hearts that they would long for this even more strongly, that they would be willing to be nominated and trained and examined and presented back to the congregation. Father, we pray that, again, that You would give us wisdom as we consider those whom You might be raising up and calling to church office. But again, Lord, we pray that You would do all of this not so that our names would be noted with a title, and not so that our organization would be strengthened. Lord, we pray that You would do this, that the body of Christ might be built up to the praise of His name. All through Him we pray. Amen.
Let us draw our service to a close by singing praises to our Lord and Savior together. Let us all stand and sing together. Hymn number 53, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Praise to